Good morning, everybody. Really good to see everybody here today. Really appreciate the thoughts that have been shared this morning. Very encouraging, instructive, good reminders of who we are and what we're all about. And I want to continue with the lessons from last week that we started talking about. The title of the lesson last week was, If I Were the Devil, What Would I Do? And it's really more the idea of, let's see what he is doing. Than it is saying, making stuff up. I'm not making it up. We're observing exactly what the devil's schemes are, and he always works through lies. We're going to look at that again in just a moment. But we'll start out just by reminding ourselves that the devil is real and that he is our adversary. He's always seeking to devour us like a roaring lion. But the point we emphasized last week was that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's our comfort, our courage, our boldness, our strength that Greg talked about today, is that we have the victory in Christ. We can overcome the wiles, the schemes of the devil. It's a battle. It's a battle of spiritual forces in the heavenly places, spiritual forces of wickedness. We don't understand a lot about that, but we understand that the battle is in the mind. It's in the heart. It's in our thoughts. I think of 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses of sin, fortresses of thought in the mind. And so he says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So you can see where the battle is, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The devil is working on our minds. He's working on our hearts, and he's using lies. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Who is in us? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Truth is more powerful than anything else. Truth is what saves us. Jesus is the truth. And we love the truth. And if we don't love the truth, then we're going to be lost. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us, that those who perish, perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And so truth is everything to us, and it is more powerful than the devil's lies. And so when we look at how the devil works, Jesus points to that very specifically. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So our battle is in that realm of lies versus truth. Justin's emphasis this morning in our singing on the Word of God, you can see where his thought process was in choosing those songs to support. He knew what the sermon was about today and what it was about last week. And he's supporting the main point that the truth is all powerful. So we looked last week at fleshly pride that the devil appeals to. Been talking about that in our morning Bible study as well, about the proud and how God is opposed to the proud. Well, we noticed last week three ways in which the devil uses lies. He tries to discredit God and the Bible. He uses lies to challenge our belief in a creator and in the Bible. And then we would be willing and able to justify establishing our own faith either in himself or in others. And we see that all through the world, the attacks on the Bible, the attacks on God. The devil is using lies to discredit God and the Bible. He's using lies to deceive us. This is a very powerful lie of the devil. It seems to resonate very strongly in people, that we just can't understand God's Word alike. How often have you had to deal with that in the course of your life, in trying to help people? And how often has it been said to you, well, that's just your interpretation, or we'll never really understand the Bible alike? I've dealt with that, it seems, forever. And we're dealing with it again with a member here who has fallen into that lie. And we talked about that last week, not about that member, but about the lie that we can't understand God's word. What does God promise us that we can understand? Paul said it as plainly as he could say it in Ephesians 3, whereby when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. If we are truly Jesus' disciples, what will we do? We'll abide in His word and we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Those are promises. The Bible is not difficult to understand in its simplicity. The simplicity of the gospel message, what must I do to be saved? The simplicity of how to worship God, the simplicity of the church and how it's organized and how we are to conduct ourselves. These things are plainly pointed out in the Word of God. It's just simply a matter of whether or not we're willing to submit and stay within and not add to or take away from the Word of God. It's that simple, and we have proven that here at Middleburg. Think about that. We've proven that here. Is this congregation united? Are we of the same mind, of the same spirit? Are we speaking the same things? Is there anyone who is challenging what we're doing in the worship, or how we're spending the money, or how we're conducting ourselves as a church? I'm unaware of any challenges to that, not to say that that necessarily means we're right. But the point being is that we're in unity because we're staying within the Word of God. And that's the only way that you can maintain unity, is to stay within the Word of God and not add to it or take away from it. And as long as we do that, how could anybody challenge us? Well, you're doing wrong. We're just doing what the Bible says. We're staying within the Word. We're not adding to it or taking away. That proves, this congregation proves, that at least from a doctrinal standpoint and from a practice standpoint as a church, we can be unified. We can understand the Word of God alike and do the same thing, speak the same thing, be of the same mind. And so this lie of the devil that we can't understand the Word of God so that we can be in unity is a heinous lie. And look at the success he's had with it. We have thousands of different denominations that exist in this world today. Is that what Jesus prayed for? Unity is what he prayed for, that they may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then the world looks at the division of Christianity, so-called Christianity. I worry about our young people looking at it that way. I hope that you'll stay within the Word, young people, and trust God. And know that all the division that you see in the world today is the devil's work. God's Word can be understood. And we can be in unity. And Jesus prayed for that unity based upon the truth. And then we looked at the idea of how the devil uses lies to distract us. And this is very subtle, isn't it, in many ways? Greg pointed to that today a little bit in his discussion at the contribution. How we can be deceived, how we can be distracted from our priorities, from the purpose for which we were created and the purpose for which we exist and the purpose which will take us to heaven. We can be distracted from that so easily. And we've got to pay attention to the lies that are being put out there, causing us to trust in our riches or to fall prey to the temptations of technology and pleasures, to give in to the pressure of tribulations, as Greg spoke of, that may be coming our way more so in the future than in the past. And so we looked at those, a number of lies that the devil uses to try to defeat us. But we noticed that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God's truth counteracts these lies. And we are, I guess you could say, living proof of that. That we're remaining faithful to God because we're trusting in Him. Trusting in Him. Trusting in His truth. You should have confidence. before God. And that produces thanksgiving, strength, joy, peace, comfort. All of that is based on the fact that God's truth is more powerful than any lies the devil may tell us. And we can have that confidence and that boldness in Christ because of the truth. So I want to look at one other tip this morning, and maybe two other lies that the devil teaches or tells or tries to inject into our lives to promote our selfish ambition, to promote selfish pride, to promote selfishness, so that disorder and dysfunction would result in the home and in the church. Now we're getting down to the roots of relationships. The devil is trying to promote our selfish pride. He's trying to promote our selfish ambition, our self-interest. He's trying to tell us that that's where our minds, our hearts need to be focused on, is the advancement of self, the satisfaction of self, self-esteem, self-worth. He is lying to us like crazy about the importance of self-esteem and self-worth and self-advancement and self-interest. And God's truth is more powerful than those lies. God's truth is telling us what? Die to self. Live for Christ. Serve others, not yourself. Look out for the interests of others rather than your own. Don't think too highly of yourself, because God has granted to each a measure of faith. So use what God has given you in service to others. And God's truth is resonating in our hearts. We're allowing it into our hearts. We're allowing God's truth in so that it can counteract all the devil's lies of self-exaltation, self-interest, selfish ambition. Tell me that you're not absolutely infected with it. I know I am. I'm battling it all the time, aren't you? Isn't that the battle? The flesh is crying out. It wants, it wants, it wants. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. And God's truth is more powerful than that. It's training our minds to think right about who we are and what our purpose is. And we're finding satisfaction in that. You know, if you're not finding satisfaction in your relationship with God and in your relationship with your brethren, then you're too self-absorbed. You're too self-interested. You've got too much self-ambition. Because satisfaction and fulfillment is found where? In focusing on self? See, that's the lie. That is the lie. The devil keeps lying to us about what will make us happy and what will satisfy us. It's amazing. I mean, tell me that you don't fall prey to that lie every now and then. And then you're ashamed, and then you feel the guilt, and then you feel like you've missed it, and then you have to recenter. And fortunately, God's truth is stronger than the devil's lies, and it recenters us, refocuses us, and we can come back to that comfort and happiness and peace and satisfaction that we find in serving and in giving. Look with me in James chapter 3, if you will. James chapter 3 is probably as good a discussion of this particular subject as any in the Bible. And James, the context here is wisdom. And he contrasts the wisdom from above with the wisdom from below. So think about it in those terms. The truth of God. The wisdom from above is the truth. It's the way things really are, the way things really work well. And so he says in verse 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom," or the meekness of wisdom. Submission. Meekness is the idea of submitting to the needs of others and being willing to bear the burdens of others. So the meekness of wisdom is the attitude of service, bearing burdens. I'm going to bear the burdens of others in my life. That's the meekness of wisdom. So I show by my good behavior my willingness to bear others' burdens, which is the idea of service. And so that's the wisdom from above. In verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." You see that? He sums it all up. "And so lie against the truth." What truth? The truth that you need to be a servant. The truth that you need to serve others in the meekness of wisdom. The truth that you need to die to self. The truth that you need to be like Jesus. So if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you lie against the truth. But the truth is more powerful than those lies. And it can always bring you back to center. God's Word does that. It brings us back. Because we can slip away very easily, very quickly into our own selfish ambition. Our own wants, our own desires. So the devil is constantly trying to get us to do that. So reading on, he says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." So that's what I'm focusing in on this morning, is the home and the church, and how the devil uses our selfish ambition to cause disorder, to disrupt, to disturb, to counteract the love and the service and the giving and the sharing and the peace and the relationships that we're supposed to be developing in the home and in the church. The devil uses lies to cause us to focus on what we want, what our ambition is, what our desire is, instead of on serving others. Just look at this list. This is the big lie in American culture. I've been hearing this since I was a kid. And probably it was happening long before that. Humanism started rearing its ugly head in our country in a very organized way in the 1930s with the Humanist Manifesto 1 and then the Humanist Manifesto 2 in the 1980s. And the idea of man being the measure of all things, man being the master of his own destiny. You take care of you. I'm okay. You're okay. You deserve. Find yourself. That was the 60s, right? I got to find myself. Make your own destiny. You are in charge. You have rights. Assert them. Have you seen a time? I've lived maybe longer than some of you, but have you seen a time in your life where that has been more prevalent than it is today? Everybody is clamoring for their own rights. Don't offend me. Don't say anything that I might object to. Don't do anything that might frustrate me. I have rights. You owe me. I'm entitled. Have you ever seen a time where that is more prevalent? Do you think it could get worse? Certainly. History proves that. Entire societies have been decimated by this very thing of selfish interest. And power and authority moves upward, and the masses become unhappy, dysfunctional. It's happening in our society right now, and the devil's lies are prevailing, I'm afraid. Look out for number one. Stand up for yourself. All of those messengers are really being taught. They're being taught as true. And so we're fighting that battle in our own homes and in the church. We've got to maintain the truth of God in contrast to the lies of the devil. This word that's translated selfish ambition in James chapter 3. It's used 7 times in the New Testament, often in connection with division and ruin among brethren. Romans chapter 2, you can look at a few verses with me. If you'd like to open your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. This word is found in verse 8. But we'll start at verse 6. Paul says, God will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, and that's the word, selfishly ambitious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Again, notice the contrast. Selfish ambition versus the truth. You see that? That's what James is talking about. There, the truth of Jesus is what? Sacrifice, serve, give, share, love, help. And so he's saying that this is totally, completely in contradiction and contrast to the truth. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Paul is very concerned for the Corinthians in their carnality, their fleshly behavior. They're in divisions. And the reason why they're in divisions is because of their selfish ambition. He says, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger. And then the word hostility, that surprises me that they translated it that way. That's the word selfish ambition. And so they translated it hostility. They must have had the idea that that's what it produces. And that's exactly right. That's what selfish ambition produces, is hostility. Or disputes, as the New American Standard translates it. Slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. So ask yourself, are any of these things characteristic in my home? If they are, then we need to put them away with God's truth. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We're deceived into thinking that we can do these things. We can have quarrels in the home and that's okay. That our lives can be characterized by that, by disputes, quarrels, anger, expressing our frustrations, yelling, screaming, arguing. That's all. All of that is a lie against the truth. All of it. And we just need to accept that. And once we accept the reality of that truth, then God's truth will be greater than the lie. And things will change. They've got to start with us, though. They always say it takes two to quarrel, two to have a fight. We can't control what the other person will do. Paul said, as far as it is within you, be at peace with all men. There's a limit to what we can accomplish, but there's only one way to accomplish it. And that's to be a selfless person who's not going to participate in arguing and yelling and disputing and all of the things that are associated with that. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is talking about what a consolation of it is to him to see their unity. And so he says, do nothing, verse 3, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Hard to do, isn't it, when the person isn't acting right? When that person is selfishly ambitious himself or herself. When they're the ones causing the difficulty. it's hard for you to look out for their interests, isn't it? We talked a lot about that. I talked a lot about that with someone this week that I was doing some counseling with. And my point to him was that you're not wrong in your assessment. Your analysis of that behavior in that person is correct. You're not wrong. That person acted that way. They said those things. That was wrong of them. They misbehaved. They shouldn't have done those things. You're not wrong in your assessment. But you're wrong in the way you handled it. Because you weren't interested in their well-being. You weren't interested in helping them in what you said and in what you did in response. You weren't. You were venting. You were expressing your own desire. You were angry. You see, that's now you know, you can look at that and you can analyze it. Oh, yeah. In the moment, it's difficult, isn't it? In the moment, we can be very likely to vent and to say things that we ought not to say, and what will counteract that is the truth of God, that my focus has to be on your well-being and on helping you. How am I going to help you? By venting, by being angry, by being frustrated back at you. Yes, my analysis is correct. You misbehaved. Now, how am I going to handle that? So I want to spend just a couple of minutes with you and look at some verses in the book of Proverbs. But first, Ephesians 4. And we'll spend the rest of our time this morning looking at these verses together about how we use our tongue. Would you say that this is probably one of our greatest weaknesses? God would. God would say that. Who can tame the tongue? It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And now we're going to have to come to grips with that. Right now. And do a little self-evaluation. And let the Word of God, let the truth of God penetrate so that we can have victory over the lies of the devil. The devil says you have every right to be mad. Every right to vent. Every right to say those things because it's the truth. That's what that person did. They misbehaved. Your analysis is correct. Let them have it. Because that's self-interest. But if you're truly interested in the other person, in helping that person, in loving that person, Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Meditate on that for a while. Give thought to that. And the book of Proverbs explains that in great detail, and we'll look at a number of those verses. And he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. A home that manifests those characteristics of grace and building up, in contrast to that description here of wrath and bitterness and anger and clamor and slander. That kind of home of kindness and tenderheartedness and compassion and bearing with one another and forgiving one another is a home in which people are not self-interested, but are interested in the welfare of their family members. And who do we love more than our family? No one. We love our family more than anyone, and yet our family members are the ones that were the most guilty of speaking in a less than kind and less than selfless way. We don't desire to help sometimes. We're harsh. We're more harsh probably with family members than we are with anyone else. And so, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's a good summary verse, isn't it? Now, let's look at some Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. And if you want to open in Proverbs, we're going to read a few. And we'll jump around a little bit in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 21. And these are probably nothing new to you, but these are verses that need to penetrate into our hearts so that the truth of God can overcome the lies of the devil, so that we can be more aware and repent and acknowledge and admit, because we're probably going to be guilty once or twice, occasionally, hopefully not always, but when we are, we got to be willing to see it and admit it and repent of it. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. I thought that was a good opening verse anyway. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that in terms of your own soul. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What a man speaks comes from his heart. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and it is that which defiles a man. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I've been guilty of sword thrusts. And boy, sometimes you can see it immediately. Oh, what have I done? Because words do hurt. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words, yeah, they'll hurt me too. Words do hurt. They're like thrusts of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. I should let you turn there. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A gentle tongue. See, you may have a different translation, and sometimes that's good. You get even a greater sense. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Are you listening, parents? Are you listening, husbands? Breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Husbands can break the spirit of their wives. I've seen it. And it doesn't go well. It doesn't go well for the man, and it destroys the marriage. Proverbs 16, verse 24. You see, all of these are pointing to this self-interest that we have whenever we speak like that. We're not thinking of anybody but ourselves. We're venting. We're frustrated. We're angry. Whatever it may be. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words. What's grace mean? Favor, right? Undeserved favor. What you deserve is a good tongue thrashing. What I'm going to give you is grace, because that will help you. And my sweetness of spirit in so delivering those words to you will help you. That might get you to open your eyes. It might help you to humble yourself. But if I thrash you with my words, then you're simply going to reject me and reject those words. And you're not going to see yourself, and you're not going to be helped, and you're not going to change. So when I thrash you, that's my self-interest. That's not any desire to help you. Think about that, parents, when we get so frustrated with our children and we just yell at them. and scream at them. And I'm not saying we can't raise a firm voice to our children every now and then. But my home, when I was growing up, was laced with yelling and fighting, arguing. That's not appropriate. That's the lie. That's a venting of self-interest. It's not God's truth. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Just a few more of these. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Instead of to identify it, point it out, be frustrated by it, speak against it. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. And we'll close with this verse and the next. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, these are truths in God's word that are supposed to penetrate. And when the moment arises, then we remember. And God's truth wins. God's truth is stronger. Because in the moment, we're ready to express anger, harshness. But a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. And then finally, Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So I guess what I was trying to accomplish this morning is just to emphasize that we have a problem with selfish ambition, self-interest, our desires, and we're very willing and eager to express those oftentimes. When instead, what should come out of our mouths should be gentleness, meekness, softness, mercy, love, kindness. And that's God's truth winning the battle against the lies of the devil. That's God's truth building up a home. Unless the Lord builds the home, it's going to perish. And so it is with the church as well. Aren't you grateful, brethren, that we have a congregation of people here who are at peace with one another? You think that can't be threatened? No, it'll be threatened. And there has been threats to it, but they've been handled with gentleness and kindness, with love and mercy and goodness. God's truth has been victorious in this congregation so far. So far. So keeping these truths in mind will keep it that way, and that's God's desire. And it will be threatened, and there will be times when we have to face difficulties in our relationships. These truths will win. God will win. He is more powerful. His truth is more powerful. So I thought I would leave those thoughts with you in this regard, and we won't cover the other two that I had up on the board ready to cover this morning. But I knew that wouldn't happen. So I don't know whether we'll continue with those or not. I'll just show you what I had real quick. This one I may cover. The lie that we're not going to win against our battles of sin. That's a lie. And we might cover that. That would be a good lesson, I think, for us to explore from the Scriptures. And the last one I'm going to put up here, just by way of offering the Lord's invitation. And why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The devil wants us to think we have time. Let's remember that's a lie. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord's invitation is yours as we stand and sing.